Now, I will start with an apology. This week I came down sick with a cold, and so if I'm having to, you know, move aside and clear my throat and stuff, then I apologize for that, but better than doing it in the microphone, I guess. I'd like to start this morning by saying that I really think that our brother Paul was a sports fan. That if he lived today, he may very well be interested in Hockey Night in Canada. At minimum, he would be interested in the Olympics. He's put together, throughout his epistles, a series of observations about athletes. And they're quite the insightful observations, actually, about the preparation, the purpose, and the dedication of athletes and how they fulfill their obligations. Now, we overlay this thought with the idea that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at the idea of preparation for a specific event and look at it from the spiritual lessons that we might get from it. Now, I've spoken for years about someday I would like to do a triathlon. And what stopped me from doing it is that I'm afraid of the swim. I'm a very weak swimmer, and you swim in open water, the waves are there crashing in, you've got a bunch of people around you kicking you in the head and all that sort of stuff. And that scares me. So it's always been someday I will do a triathlon. Now, about a year ago, Colleen came to me and she said, "Hey, I'm thinking about doing a triathlon. If I do it, will you do it with me?" And that's usually how I get myself into trouble, and I say, "Yes, sure, I'll do it." And so now it's moved from someday to in the next year I'm doing a triathlon. So a group of us decided on a specific triathlon, and we set a specific date for that triathlon. That was May 16th last week. So that kind of phase of development I've labeled as having a purpose. We've moved from something that's vague to a specific date. We've set our purpose. Then we start the preparation. As soon as I had committed to doing a triathlon, I started picking up triathlete magazines and picking up triathlon books, reading what I could about it, and understanding how to go about preparing for a triathlon. I analyzed my strengths, my weaknesses, the opportunities to doing it, and the threats to completing successfully a triathlon. Swimming is my weak point, and was a definite weakness in my analysis, and I knew I had a lot of things to do to overcome that. But a busy schedule was also a threat to fully committing myself to a training regimen. But I was able to schedule training around the life events that we had. So I'd drop Aiden off at guitar lessons, and while he was in guitar, I'd go out for a run. Come back when he was done, and we both were able to do what we needed to do. And so I put together a training outline that was loosely based on a 12-week training plan that I had gathered from a book. So all of that I grouped together in preparation. So now I've got to take that preparation, all that knowledge that I have, and I've got to start practicing. And so I started training, increasing both the length and the intensity of my workouts over time, started grouping those things together, and actually simulating race day situations where we went from the water into the ride and then into the run, and started getting ready that way. And that's all the practice stuff. And then we've got the execution, which comes on race day. Now, of course, things didn't go as planned. The waves were huge. They were 5-foot swells. I drank a lot of seawater, and it didn't make me feel very good. And I sometimes got disoriented. The waves were big. I couldn't see where the buoy was. I lost my direction. I was dizzy in the water. Sometimes I couldn't see shore and I couldn't see the buoy. And at one point, I was trying to do the backstroke and I was swimming around in circles because I had no frame of reference. But I finished. I finished the race. As did Vaughn, Colleen, and Matt Jones. We all finished the race. We had a great time together. So, that's all fine and well. I told you about my triathlon, but it really doesn't do anything to bring us to the bread and the wine. Paul says, and rightly so, in our reading this morning, that bodily exercise profits a little. In the marginal reference, it says profits for a little time. So we can do these athletic events. We can go to the gym. We can work out. We can exercise ourselves. But eventually, we're going to fall apart and we're going to die. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So godliness, exercising ourselves in godliness, is the goal. And exercising us in godliness gives us permanent results. So let's look at how we can apply the principles of doing something physical to the principles of doing something spiritual. We start off by a purpose. The Proverbs say that without a vision, the people perish. And so we need to set ourselves a purpose. And this is a theme that goes over and over again throughout the kings. The kings that ruled successfully over the spiritual things of the children of Israel were those who purposed in their heart to serve the Lord. And those that failed, those that did evil in the sight of the Lord, was because they did not prepare their hearts to serve the Lord. And we can see this in 2 Chronicles 19, that Jehoshaphat had prepared his heart to serve the Lord. And 2 Chronicles 19 is actually him getting rebuked by the prophet for stuff that he hadn't done. But in verse 3 it says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord, to seek God." And so when faced with a rebuke, He could have reacted negatively, but in the next verse it says, "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." And so, because he had prepared his heart, he was willing to accept the rebuke of the prophet, and he was willing to do something about it. Now, sadly, in chapter 20, at verse 33, "The high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." And so while Jehoshaphat had prepared his heart to seek the Lord God, the people were not yet ready to put away those high places because they hadn't prepared their hearts. And so you've got the two opposites going on there. I think from a standpoint of the amazing accomplishments, Ezra and Nehemiah had a lot going against them. And Ezra, it says of Ezra, after he had gone through and finished the reconstruction of the temple, it says that he had done it, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. And so the driving factor behind what made Ezra successful in his quest to restore the worship to the land was that he had prepared himself to do it. And Daniel 1 verse 8. The interesting thing is in 2 Chronicles, the last thing you read about the last king of Israel is that he ate with the king of Babylon, at the king of Babylon's table, for the rest of his life. And the first thing you read about Daniel, which is the same time frame, is that he refuses to eat of the king's table. And in Daniel 1 verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so Daniel purposed in his heart, and he was blessed for it. Paul picks up on that same theme in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27 says that, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." And so he says that those that run, they run in a race so that they can receive a prize. They have a purpose. And so, but only one receives that prize. Now, he says that we too run in a race, but our race is one where we receive an incorruptible crown, and there's only one that's going to receive that crown, and that's the bride of Christ, which is the ecclesia. And while only one receives the crown, it's open to all of us. And so, as a result, he says that they practice temperance. In verse 25, he says that they strive for mastery, and they're temperate in all things. And then he says, "I therefore run not as uncertainly, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So I run with purpose. And I fight not like a shadow boxer, one who is behind a curtain beating at shadows of light, but is one that's in the ring, one that has a real enemy. And I keep my body under subjection. And so he's saying that he has a purpose. In Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 18, is the description of the spiritual warrior. And a lot of sports are based on military application. At least they were in the Grecian times. And really, to a large extent, they are now. But the spiritual warrior had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And every aspect of the spiritual warrior was a preparation for doing battle. From the helmet, the sword, the loins, the breastplate, and the feet were all in preparation for doing battle. And so Paul emphasizes that in doing this, we have to set our preparation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Says that, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And so Paul's saying that a person who's committed themselves to be a warrior, or a person that's committed themselves to be an athlete, or a person that's committed themselves to be a follower of Christ, does not get mixed up in the things of this life. They keep them committed and separate to their purpose. And they do it so that they might gain mastery over their skill set. And yet, we know that we have to put these things into practice in our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, read at verses 9 through 16, it says, "Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, after, if that which I may apprehend, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And so Paul's using this sports illusion again of pressing on toward a prize, forgetting everything that's around you and reaching towards that one goal. And he says that he presses on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he doesn't say that he's already attained, but that he's striving to attain. He's forgetting the things that are behind him, and he's reaching forward, and he's pressing toward the mark of the prize. We know that from examples in Christ's life, that Jesus prepared himself for the real battle that was before him. In his temptations, you can see from his reactions to the various temptations that he had in the wilderness that he had contemplated and that he had prepared for the answer that he would give for each of those temptations. And so when he was faced with, well, I'm hungry, what do I do with the power that God's given me? He had an answer. I know that God will protect me. Well, what if I fall off this high building? Well, he had an answer for that too. I know that God's going to make me king. How about I take it now? Well, he had an answer for that too. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. Each one of us has an area that is our nemesis. My nemesis in the triathlon was the swim, but not everyone was like that. My nemesis in my real life is not the swim, it's spiritual things, but I have to face those spiritual things and have an answer for them so that when I'm faced with them in real life, I can have an opportunity to actually give an answer and resist the temptation. And so each one of us has to contemplate, what is my weakness and how can I use Scripture to prepare me to conduct myself in a Christ-like manner? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And so once again, Paul is using that illusion that we have to look forward to and lay hold on the prize, the eternal life. And we can see from some of Paul's last words that these weren't words that he used just in theory, but that he applied them in his own life. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all men also that love his appearing." And so Paul gives us this thing to hope, to look forward to. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished that course that's laid out for me. And he says, I'm ready to die. But I know that the prize is there, that the crown of righteousness is there. And that's one of the things that we maybe feel a little bit uncomfortable with, is to say with confidence that I know there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, as there is for all those that love his appearing. Now, we don't have that confidence in our own abilities to get that crown of righteousness, but we have confidence that God is able to impute righteousness upon us, and that we are able to attain that crown of righteousness that's there for us, that was there for Paul. And yet, we come to the table of our Lord. We know that we fail. We know that the waves get big around us, that we will lose sight of the mark, that we will tire, that we're not always able to be on our game, that we'll get distracted, that we'll fail in our preparation, and that we'll go off on little sidebar things that distract us from the kingdom of God. And yet, in Hebrews 12, we know that we have the perfect example to look forward to. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so he's making an allusion to a marathon runner in Greek times who stripped off every weight that they had, including their clothing, so that they would be as light as possible to run their race that was set before them. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so we have the perfect example before us. We come to remember the perfect spiritual athlete who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It was so real in his mind that he saw it there. And we're able to look to him as our example and as our training partner. And we're able to come to him and ask for forgiveness when we go off our plan.